Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this day. We thank you that you've brought us to the beginning of a new season, this Christmas Epiphany season, in which we begin to learn about the not only the birth of your Son, our Lord, but also, as we'll hear this Sunday, as 12-year-old Jesus goes to the temple. We thank you for being with us in your word today, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, in the earliest of the church years. We ask, O Lord, that you give us the knowledge and wisdom that we can gather from this scripture, and be with all those who cannot be here with us today. Give them the comfort and healing and peace that they so desperately need. We pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, a little bit of review since it's been a couple of weeks here. Look at something here. Okay, they are here now. What's that? Oh, here we go. Hey. So 1 Corinthians, a little bit of review since it's been a couple of weeks. We hear the rebuke of Paul to the church at Corinth, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. This is still part of the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But the word of the cross is the power of God. So we're still continuing in that, even into chapter 4, as we'll see. We left off last time at verse 4. Verse 4 as the example. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? In other words, self-assertion over someone else, over and against one another in the church, is a sure sign that that person is acting like a spiritless human being. When people measure themselves up to another, and we took a look last time at 2 Corinthians 10:12 as well. Also, we reviewed with this verse, Paul only mentions two of the original four. Remember back in chapter one, it was I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, and I follow Christ. Here it's just the two. And remember, these were still likely the largest of the two factions. But yet, this can also be true for somebody that says, I follow Christ. This would be like somebody today saying, I am a Christian. I am not, you know, that's like being nominally naming yourself, I am a Christian. Is that person saying so in order to measure themselves against somebody who's saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos? The motivations of the heart is what counts. So remember, though, this is about, so far in 1 Corinthians, this is Christians versus Christians. He has not dispelled the faith of the church in Corinth. He addresses them as brothers. They are still faithful, but even so, being still infants and talking to them as such. So then, in verse 5, we take it's another rebuke. I'd say probably just as sharp. Paul is addressing them, though, as the Christians that they are. For this section, let's take a look at, whoever would like to read verses 5 through 9. 5 through 9. All right. Notice in the first verse, he doesn't say, who is Apollos? That's how we would say it. Well, who in the heck is Apollos? Who in the heck is that Pastor Golden guy? Who in the heck is he? No, he says, what? Interestingly, why? Why does what matter more than who? Well, what's the office that they hold? What's the office that Apollos holds? What would his title be? He's a preacher. He's a pastor. He's a teacher, a minister, certainly of some type. And remember, Apollos is the one that is more eloquent in his speaking. And what is Paul? What then is Apollos? A preacher, yoked by Christ. What then is Paul? A preacher, yoked by Christ. The attention is drawn away from the person and toward the office. In my first week here, 2.5 years ago, when you guys really lovingly welcomed me here, did you say, hey, we're glad to have you, Dan? I haven't heard anybody say Dan yet. I still get called Dan at home. I won't let them call me pastor at home. I am Dan from my wife, and I am dad from my dad. But no, it's pastor. You know, there's a respect for the office of pastor. The attention here is drawn away from the person. It's also rather abrupt, the way he presents this to them. If you think the world, who's somebody you think the world of? There's probably a pastor in your past you think the world of, right? I remember Pastor Nash. He was one here from the 50s or 60s. Yeah, see, you're nodding your head. Oh, yeah. He was something, right? That's great. That's great. He's one of the builders we're about to talk about. If you think, but what if I were to say, what then is it Nash or Nash? All right, what then is Nash?
He told me it was Nash.
Nash? N-I-E-S-C-H, does that sound right? All right. So that's rather abrupt. If I were to say, if you were to like boast to me about Pastor Nish, and I said, oh, what if I said, well, who in the heck is he? Versus what in the heck is he? You know, there's a little bit elevated abruption, a little bit elevated rebuke out of that. And also, too, he puts Apollos first. Paul's the one speaking. He puts Apollos first. Kind of neat. Because verse 6 is in the chronological order, Paul says, I planted, Apollos water, God gave the growth. But here, he starts out with Apollos, would be out of respect. I don't think to read too much more into that. Paul himself, as we learn from this epistle, as we've learned so far and from his other epistles, does not consider himself a person of importance. He even says, I thank God that I did not baptize many of you. And he couldn't even remember which ones. So the point here, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each, servants are not to be put on a pedestal as Lord. As Lord. Sometimes, I haven't heard it here yet, but I know back in my first church in upstate New York, some of the kids would call Pastor Jesus. You know, that can be a thing. He talks about Jesus so much, so must be he's Jesus or something like that.
But,
yeah, that's true too. Yeah, the alb or the, yeah, that could be. That could be. Servants, though, are through whom? Through whom people come to faith, through whom you believed. That's the office. Not servants in whom you believed, servants through whom you believed. Because if you believed in them, well, then that makes them Lord. That makes them a master. In this, Paul realizes, and this happens quite a bit in the next, in the upcoming verses, something from John 15:5. Something from John 15:5. Paul realizes this. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Christ, the servant can do nothing. Christ does work through servants, and not just pastors. Christ does work through his people. We'll see a little bit of that as we go on here too. So in 1 Corinthians 3:6, we have this analogy to farming. Right? I mean, it's farming. What was the number one career in the Bible? That was the biggest job. Farming. I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. So we'll come back to that a little bit, because that's kind of like the statement that precedes the next statement, because he's going to go from farming to construction a little bit. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And I hear this here a lot from you guys, and it's great. All glory to God. All glory to God for what he's done in this congregation, not just lately, but in the past, 138 years. Glory, all glory for any sort of fruitful ministry like this. This is a fruitful ministry. Must be given to God alone. And also, Paul is saying that he and Apollos, remember earlier, I think it was earlier in chapter 2, he had that term of being a nobody. So he says in 7, so neither he who plants, that's Paul talking about himself, third person, nor he who waters is anything. So no, neither Paul or I, neither Apollos or I are anything. We're nobodies. It's a repeat of that term we talked about earlier. It's the same sort of message we've heard about the past couple Sundays about John the Baptist. That posture of subordination, that posture of the Lord being master, Jesus being the Christ, of he must increase, I must decrease. That's the attitude that Paul has in saying this. So in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. It's that office again. It's that office of what they do. They preach. They pastor. So while Paul and Apollos are nothing, they are also one thing. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So while Paul and Apollos are nothing, they're also one thing, and that's in a vital ministry that is to be rewarded by God. And since they are one, Paul's point to the church at Corinth is there is no argument for the division of I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow this guy, I follow that. The reward of wages for labor is on the last day. And we'll come into this a little fast forward. In verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. We'll talk about the fire and the analogy of the building coming up. Let me get back there. Well, what is this reward? It is something that is more than the general definition of heaven, or the generic definition of heaven. It is a crown of boasting. And I looked up a couple of verses on this. You might actually have this in some of your cross references. So what is this reward? You know, so some might say, So, Pastor Golden, is that why you got into this business? There's going to be a different reward for you? No. No, that was, I promise you, that was not it. That's a whole different topic. But Philippians 2:16. Let's take a look at how that cross references to it. Just 2:16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, that day, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Because those people who believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, who have the simplest essences of faith, but, as we'll see, build on the foundation of Christ with like straw and hay and things that don't endure. In other words, teachings that are bad, teachings that are false. On that day, they will see all those be reduced to ashes. And they will see all my labor was in vain. We'll come to that. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But this vainness. The other verse with this reward is 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Well, who's Paul talking to? Who's the you? Well, it's the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica. So what is there to boast about on the last day? When I'm there on the last day, only by the grace of God, what will I be able to boast about? Well, if I see each and every one of you there, thanks be to God. Thanks be to Christ. But again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. What matters most in this is Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, back to the verse, 3:8. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. It's not what matters most is this. Not how the people of Corinth assess Paul and Apollos' work, but how God assesses it. We'll see that in upcoming verses as well. This receive his wages according to his labor will be drawn out in the next verses 12 through 15. The God assessing, God doing the doing. But in verse 9, the farming analogy continues and takes a little shift. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he's going to take a shift, going from thoughts of the parable of the sower, all this picture of seed and watering and growing now leaves. And Paul introduces the analogy of a building. Why would he do this in Corinth? What do we know about Corinth? Geographically. It's that marketing city. It's on an isthmus. Is that how you say that word? Isthmus. There are certainly going to be builders among the congregation. If I were to, in my sermon on Sunday, give an analogy of a farmer, yeah, a couple of you might have grown up on a farm. But if I were to give an analogy to nursing, you get it. Right? All right, so now we've got builders. For this section, somebody would like to read 10 through 17.
Anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest in the day. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built, the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. And you are.
Oh, sorry. I should have scrolled up for you, Tom. Okay. Thank you. So verse 10, we've completely shifted. We've had the farming and the seed. We've got the parable of the seed, the parable of the vine dresser. We've got all this farming parables in the Gospels. And Paul makes a shift here to building. Verse 9 and 10. One thing to notice here is that all things are God's. This, we are God's fellow workers. God, the field belongs to God. The building belongs to God. Grace also belongs to God that flows forth. All things are of God. And Paul says, well, it is only by the grace of God that I... We'll make a parallel here, that I scattered seed. Only by the grace of God, I laid a foundation. Only by the grace of God that he gave me the skills to lay a foundation. And Apollos, who even has more rhetorical skill, and others are building upon it. So we know that the scattering of the seed is proclaiming the word. The word is the seed. That's spelled out super clear for us. What is the laying of the foundation and the building? The building, it's proclaiming the word of the cross. We're in that same proclaiming the word of the cross that is folly to those who are perishing. Now we've got this picture. We've already got these offices, right? Paul, we'll call him pastor. Paul's a pastor, Apollos a pastor, and he was a pastor. This one of them laid a foundation, and others are building upon it. So if you think about the history of St. Paul, how many pastors have there been here? I tried counting once. I want to say it's like 19 or 21, something like that. There was a lot of short-term ones in the late 19th century, so I don't have a lot of records on that. You might have a lot of records on that. I don't know. So we've got this preacher and successive preacher. Let each successive preacher take care how he builds upon it. How, in other words, to take care is to be careful, right? And how do you be careful? Verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So part one, do not lay a different foundation. Preachers of Corinth, Christians of Corinth, do not lay a different foundation. A different foundation would be Apollos is my master. Putting a pastor on a pedestal is not good. It's detrimental. In verse 12 to 15, as we heard, now we're going to talk about the materials and the parallels. Only use precious materials. Verse 3. Only use materials that will endure. And the foundation must be Christ and Him crucified, the word of the cross as it's been defined. Any other base or foundation would just be the wisdom of man. It would crumble. How does this relate to you today? When you hear a sermon, or when you hear, let's say you're visiting with family and you're at another church, Lutheran or not Lutheran or whoever, is when you don't hear Jesus in that sermon, do you realize it? At one point in my life, I did, and I was just like, oh, okay, that sounds like good guidance or something like that. But if your ear isn't tuned to listening for law and gospel, repentance, and then Christ crucified for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins, then you're not, they're trying to build a different foundation, as it were. You must hear of Jesus in the sermon. At a minimum, J-E-S-U-S. You have to. And there are preachers that do not. There are preachers that do not. That would be trying to do a different foundation. So to like when I think my first year here was St. Paul's 135th year anniversary. And it's been building for 135 years, right? I mean, some of you have ancestors in the very earliest parts of this. Now, for those of you who know, I recently built a barn, right? And I built that, and I put a foundation down. It was rocks, it's gravel, so I can get away with the non-permit side of things, you know. It's West Virginia. Huh, you'd do it too, wouldn't you? And then I put the pier blocks and the piers, and then I laid a floor, and then I start framing the wall, and I put up the wall. Well, how much sense would it make if I just said, stop, let me go 20 feet over and pour some concrete? It wouldn't make any sense. Because everything that's been built so far is pretty darn strong. Not because of my handiwork, just because of Christ is the foundation for St. Paul, is what I mean. So, why go to a new foundation that isn't time tested? And I'm using the analogy of our congregation. And that's my point. You must hear of Jesus in the sermon. So even if you're talking to loved ones and friends and stuff about, hey, how was your church on Sunday? What was the sermon about? Hey, was Jesus in it? Maybe. Well, let's break this down, especially these precious materials. So verse 12, first of all, we've got descending value. Not just descending strength, we've got descending value, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, then wood. Now, I don't know, because I'm not a farmer. Is straw usually cheaper than hay? Is that how it goes? I know bales of straw and bales of hay. But we've got descending value. But most importantly, we've got two groups of three. Gold, silver, precious stones, group one. Wood, hay, straw. Which of these are combustible? Which of these burn? Definitely those last three. The precious items rest upon the gospel. They rest upon the foundation. The combustible items, well, in the Church of Corinth and for us now, the combustible items, they signify not only teachings motivated by human wisdom, but also methods, strategies. Here is how your church can grow in this 5-step business plan. Get me started. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. I'll leave it there. For the day will disclose it. That's capitalized for our clarity, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The quality of the work done by each successive builder will become evident. If you decided when you were framing your wall not to space them at 16 inches, but to save a buck, space them at 40 inches or 48 inches, you're not going to see that when in the finished product. But if there were a fire, it's going to fall super quick. I don't know. I'm stuck in the barn analogy. I'll stop. But the quality of work done by each successive builder will become evident. And not become evident just by happenstance. It will be made evident by God. For all the combustible teachings will be reduced. Each one's work will become manifest. It will become apparent. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Yeah.
I've been trying to find it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that it states the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I found that. I was trying to find that to incorporate it into this context.
Yeah.
Because it's interesting that Peter's saying that our faith is
it's even more than that. So if gold and silver and precious stones are the teaching laid on the foundation of Christ crucified, that produces faith, right? The word creates faith. And that's even more precious. And because on that last day, the proof of that faith will be made known when we're all looking at each other. That's for sure. Yeah, that's neat. And it may be found, though it is tested by fire. That's to me, that's law and gospel. It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, good one. It's very good. The evaluation of every builder, the evaluation of every minister, the evaluation of every pastor is the one that counts on the last day. Not that one that counts in the popularity contests that are out and about. You guys remember I used to write for the local newspaper? Used to write that little. And then sometimes, what happened was they stopped printing them sometimes. Because it's their choice. They can not print them. Now, my motivation was to get the word out there, to get the truth out there, but then that truth got a little filtered, and I'm not a fan of truth being filtered, so. They only printed about one third of what I submitted. Yeah. It was just frustrating. I'd put in an extra. I mean, sometimes it didn't. Sometimes I would just take an excerpt of a sermon. They would call it a sermon in 400 words or less. Let me tell you, none of my sermons are 400 words or less. When I got into things that would not be popular in the majority of churches around here, lo and behold, it wouldn't be there on Sunday in the faith page. So a few have made it, and a couple people recognized me from it. I got to have conversations, so it's worked out a little bit. One of them was a funeral director, though. So, whatever. So the evaluation of each one's work in this work of Paul and Apollos preaching, the evaluation of that work, the evaluation that counts, is the one on the last day. I remember, if you've had a job before, you probably had an annual evaluation. And in that annual evaluation, that's where your pay for the next 12 months is decided. That's kind of the one that counts. What your coworkers say about you on the opposite shifts doesn't really count as much. This is just one evaluation day. One day. Each one's work will become manifest. And the fire will test it. And in the next verses, we've got these, I'll call them conditional clauses. If this, takes place, then this takes place. And there's two of them. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will, he shall, in the future, receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We'll look at this in a minute. This is actually, there's an Old Testament couple spots on this. First verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Quick look at Matthew on this. Matthew 25, 21. Parable of the talents. Jesus speaks. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." A far cry from Christ saying on the last day, "I never knew you, depart from me," for sure. One other thing from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament that relates to this, Daniel 12:3. And those who are wise, and we've learned about who's wise and who's not already in Corinthians, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. No pressure, Pastor, no pressure. Let me get back here. 1 Corinthians V. Verse 15 is a little bit more difficult, right? It's pretty straightforward, verse 14. A little bit more difficult here. But there's some things going on from Zechariah. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So these are the workers who have used more wood than gold, more hay than silver, more straw than precious stones to build with. They will have a sense of loss. I spoke about it a little bit. They will see their life's work consumed and turned to ashes. Though he himself might be saved, will be saved, that's based on faith, saved by grace through faith. But he will pass through the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. So I was looking at this. I spent a lot of time looking at this because this was really interesting. Zechariah 3. I want to share with you verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord showed me Joshua the high priest in an office, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing right there at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. He himself might be saved, but he will pass through the refiner's fire. There's also something in Jude. I dove into this a little bit too deep that got me far away from Corinthians, so I won't go into all of it. But Jude, just one chapter, so we just call it Jude 23. 22 and 23. "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Interesting pictures of unholiness and holiness, uncleanness and cleanness. So it is a difficult verse, this 1 Corinthians 15, but I think it's still fairly clear. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Yeah, absolutely.
It seems like it's ripe for abuse by papists, potentially, for arguing for purgatory. And was Luther not ambivalent as to whether or not purgatory could be the purgatory?
Yeah, I don't know about Luther's historical view on purgatory, but this is a verse used for an argument for purgatory. So, well, what is the belief of purgatory? Does anybody know? Yeah. Well, here's a point. How long is purgatory? A very long time. How long is this? No more than a day. More like instantaneous would be my gas going up in a flash. So this is used as proof for purgatory. But purgatory is a slow process. And there's levels, are there not? I'm not fully versed on purgatory. 10 to 30, no, that's wisdom is 30 levels. Yeah, a holding pen. You've been arraigned, awaiting your judgment. There is no gray area, guys. There is no gray area. Aren't you glad that there isn't?
Yes.
Yeah, like, because then you just always be wondering, which, am I further in the black or further in the white? No, I'm just in the gray, just in the gray. Verse 16 and 17, he speaks in a southern tongue, the West Virginia tongue. Don't y'all know? This is plural. Don't y'all know? There's a point to that, too, for when we get to this. Don't you all know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and here's the way it should be drawn out, you yourselves are that temple. You yourselves, plural, are that temple. Just something in the grammar there. So Paul will later address this problem, chapters 8 through 10, in fact. This is the problem, those who asserted that they still had the right to frequent the pagan temples, other temples, wrong foundation temples. So you believers, you who believe, well, that'd be the invisible church, that you in your heart, that you believe. You are that precious treasure, as we looked in 1 Peter, even more precious than gold. Scripturally speaking, biblically speaking, God dwells in you. Now, one thing that this is kind of used colloquially in today's culture, a little bit different, like my body is a temple. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, then we're only talking about it physically. Like at the gym, when you go to the gym 5 times a week, Tom?
3.
Yeah, that's kind of... it's not just your body is God's temple. You are made up of more than just your body. You also have a soul. Your body and soul are God's temple. And the Bible says that God dwells in you. Period. That's a pretty big deal. Verse 17, because God dwells in you, and because our God is a just God, he's a righteous God, he's a God that demands that the scales of justice be balanced, right? You sin, holy blood balances the scales. That's our just God. And the punishment fits the crime. The scales must balance. So in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. One other thing on one verse on this point in Zechariah. And this is, I want to say this is about the seventh or eighth time we've referred to Zechariah in Corinthians. Interesting. Zechariah 2:8. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. So when somebody says, you are the apple of my eye, you're actually the apple of God's eye. As well, I suppose. More so, you're the apple of... So this apple of the eye thing is a biblical cliche. You are the apple of God's eye, and whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. Pretty neat. I'll go into the next verse. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. The overall overarching lesson so far that we've covered in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians through verse 17. Without Christ crucified as your foundation, your temple is combustible. There's a parallel. That's a sermon, actually, I think. With Christ crucified as your foundation, you are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. And you have a protector, right? You've got a defender. And it's God. All right, any questions on that? Comments? Concerns? Tomatoes? All right, we got enough. We'll go two more verses. We won't get through. Probably won't get through the rest. Verses 18 and 19. I'm going to keep the temple ones in there. So if anybody would like to read verses 18 and 19. Okay. I'm sorry. One more verse. I miscounted because he's got the cord there.
The Lord knows that the thoughts
are the wise with you. All right. We're gonna look at this alone a little bit for a point of these three verses. The summary of these three verses is the first part of 19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Not the first time he's used the word folly. And what is folly? Do you guys remember? Moron. The word for it is moron. That just... Us morons preach Christ crucified. Remember, he said that a little bit about us. The word of the cross is folly. So he's used this language before. Paul, though, in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. In other words, it's time to do a 180. It's time to do a complete turnaround. Now, Paul here is following Jesus' lead. Let me finish 18 first. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, to our worldly ears, does that make a lot of sense? It's just our worldly ears. No, that doesn't make any sense. So Paul is following wisdom of Christ, John 12, verses 24 and 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To the wisdom of the world, does that make sense? Again, no. So what's going on here? What does Paul want the church at Corinth to do? Keeping in mind these two verses. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 3, to become a fool that he may become wise. In the lesson of Jesus, it's die to yourself. Die to your own ego. Die to any personal concern of your own status, of your reputation before the world, of any wisdom, specifically to Corinth, of any wisdom. Die to the wisdom of man. And after all, what kind of wisdom is highly commended by Scripture? I see it every week in confirmation class. What kind of wisdom is commended by Scripture? 11:25 of Matthew. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. That which is highly commended by God is childlike wisdom. Childlike wisdom. Easier said than done. Only by the grace of God. All right, one more verse, and I'll wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. We talked about that quite a bit. We talked about how the word of the cross, your king is executed on a couple pieces of wood. That's folly. That'd be like, I'd made the comparison before of, imagine an electric chair on the altar. You're insane, Pastor, that our king and our Lord was executed. And that's how. That's how the world saw the cross then. The world saw the cross as a place for thieves and murderers, a place of execution. What's that? Yeah, not a big stallion of war, a lowly donkey, and the donkey even brought the kid along. Definitely. In a position of humility, for sure. Now, verse 19, though. For the wisdom of this world is folly to God, for it is written. So we know that's written somewhere. He's got two quotes here, paralleled from Job and from Psalms. Take a quick look first at Job 5:13. Job 5:13. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. Not a long purgatorial end, a quick end. I just saw that. That's something, huh? And the quote from Psalm 94, which kind of stands out for sure. Psalm 94:11. Well, we'll do 10 too. He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge. But the Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are but a breath, a wisp, as it's said elsewhere. Interestingly, again, the subject of both of these quotes, the subject of these verses, the subject of these sentences is God. Human beings and their wisdom delude themselves into thinking that they are independent, fully autonomous. It's easy to get caught up in that. It really is. So let me go back to that 1 Corinthians 3:19-20. So to review the verses he used, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. All right. That wraps up. Any questions? Or we'll pick up on verse 20 next time. Then we'll talk about, well, boasting in the Lord, right? Yeah. Well, he's already talked about the boasting in Christ, boasting in the Lord. So now he's going to talk about the opposite, the negative side of that. Let no one boast in men. And he'll wrap up this part. All right. Anything else? Let's pray. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.